Well, these last several, well, not last Sunday, but the previous four or five Sunday nights, been looking at a subject that probably isn't touched too often, and been trying to dig into it a little bit these last few weeks. That's one of the bad things, or one of the bad things about preaching in series, is that you miss out on something if you're not here. You may not follow it all the way through because you miss something. And for those of you that may not have been here for every one of them, some of this may not ring a bell with you. And for those that have been here the whole time and are gone tonight, wow. I'm sorry that so many's absent this evening. But I'm glad you're here, and so we'll just continue on. What I want to do this evening is kind of review and summarize. Coming into the holidays, and I didn't want to get on past the holidays. I'm not finished with the train of thought yet. I feel like we have a little bit more to cover. But I also didn't want to go all the way through a few weeks here without touching this review. And I know that sometimes when our mind is full of a lot of other things, it's hard for us to focus in on something that may be considered a little heavy. And so through the holidays, I felt like I would draw away from it. Of course, next Sunday is a special service. Next Sunday night is a special service anyway. And last Sunday was a different direction as well. But tonight I just want to review and summarize a little bit. And someone might accuse me by saying summarization that what I'm going to say is giving personal opinion, but I'd like to think, like to believe that I've given a basis for my opinion. A little bit like an auditor at the end of the year, looking at your financial records based on my opinion, based on the standards. I think that. Well, I think that's what I'm wanting to do this evening, is based on what I believe God's Word has to say, and summarize. If you have your Bible with you and you want to follow again in the reading here, just a couple of verses, 1 John chapter 2. Let's just bow our head together as we ask the Lord for His help and His touch right now. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your many blessings to us. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house, and we certainly are grateful tonight for Your Word. Thankful, Lord, for the light and the lamp that it becomes to our feet and path. Pray that You would help us this evening. Pray that You would give us that unction and anointing that is necessary to each one of us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I noticed in another translation that phrase there, the pride of life, details it more in particular to the possessions of man, things that he has. Pride in those things. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of prideful possessions. That's the verses. These are the verses that we started on back the first Sunday of November. And mainly in that particular service, I was referring quite a bit anyway to the chapter in a book that I read written by Watchman Nee. And he said in that book, and we quoted it there, if you still have your paper with you, I think some of you still have all of those collected in your Bibles. If you'll look at the very back of that paper on the very last item, it was this quote: what is the motive that activates us in relation to these things? It may be nothing sensuous, but altogether innocent. There may be nothing intrinsically wrong in doing this. And I'll end my quote there tonight. There may be nothing intrinsically wrong with it. That's something for us to stop and think about and regard and consider. You say, well, what's the big point? If there's nothing intrinsically wrong with it, then why not? Why not? Well, let's again review and just refresh our memory with what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, some things may not be intrinsically wrong, but they are leading in the wrong direction. I was thinking about the words to the song that I tried to sing last Sunday. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. But think about that phrase that the writer put into that verse that says there is no shadow of turning with thee. The more I thought about that little phrase, the more I began to see and to wonder if perhaps that's what we could call some of our moves that we make. They're shadows of turning. There's nothing necessarily or intrinsically, as Watchman Nee put it, nothing intrinsically wrong with it, but the turning, the leading away, the direction. It comes back to my mind, and perhaps it does to you as well. Several of you have commented that when I've mentioned the Brother Barr's illustration of slowly drifting, how real it becomes, how vivid it becomes. We'll find through history that the prophets of the Old Testament down through preachers of all ages and all times have continued to cry out against this very issue of worldliness. It's always been. It's continued down through the time, even in our day and age in which we live. Worldliness is a problem, and Jesus cries out against it. John is crying out against it right here as well. Love not the world. Now, we must understand that worldliness is not just visible in our outward appearance. It's not just visible in our outward appearance, but it's also seen in what we do. Worldliness can be visible in our actions. But all in all, worldliness is more than just the way we look or what we do. Worldliness, at the basis, at the core, is a heart problem or a mind problem. Worldliness is a condition of the heart and mind. That's the basis of the whole thing. That is why a Christian, when a person becomes a Christian, they must be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Transformed by the renewing of the mind. And for a lot of us, that takes on a continual tense. You know, you hear the Greek scholars, the Greek teachers talking about the tenses. Well, I think that takes on a continual tense. The renewing of the mind because of our constant touching of the things of this world around us. We have to be so careful that we don't allow that touching to conform us into its mold, but have that continual renewing of our mind. All of the allurements of this world, all the things of this world must be challenged by God's principles. A lot of professed Christians today would shun Paul the Apostle. They would shut him out. They would shut him out based solely on one verse, Ephesians 5:11. People would shut him out based on that verse. That verse says this in so many words. I'm going to paraphrase it. Have no part whatsoever with the things of darkness and sin, but reprove them. That's really what he's saying. He brings out that word reprove. Some translations bring out the word rebuke. Now, rebuke probably in our thinking is more confrontational than reprove. Although reprove's fairly confrontational. Now, there's other translations. I don't remember which ones were which, but there's other translations that say confront it or bring it to light. Bring it to the open. You know, that's pretty confrontational too. You know, people would shut Paul out because, hey buddy, that kind of stuff is needless, insensitive criticism. I read those words somewhere this week. I won't say where. Maybe you did too. I don't know what the writer actually meant by that, but sometimes I get the feeling from people that that kind of comment, reproving the things of darkness, is just that. Needless, insensitive criticism. Who are you to criticize what I'm doing? Just because you're legalistic in your thinking, or just because you're more rigid in your thinking, just because you have a tighter straitjacket on. Since worldliness, though, is a condition of the heart, it must be reproved and it must be guarded against. It must be. And since worldliness is a condition of the heart, people and churches and denominations cannot legislate to prevent it. That's right. People and churches and denominations cannot legislate to prevent worldliness because it's a condition of the heart. So in other words, we cannot legislate holiness, or we cannot legislate godliness, and we cannot legislate piety. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean by that we can't sit here in this kind of a setting and take votes and make rules and say, this is the way we have to be, and if you be this way, then you are holy of heart, you are pious, or you are godly. It doesn't work that way. But we do need to guard against it. By setting up boundaries. By establishing guardrails and building guides. Or if you please, let's give out that bad word and say we're just making rules. But you see, we need rules. We need rules. We have to draw the lines personally. We have to draw some lines corporately. That doesn't mean business either. That just simply means collectively, in a group. We have to draw some lines. Now, the tendency has always been and continues to be that anyone who is more rigid than I is legalistic, and anybody who is less rigid than I is worldly. You know, remember I said it before that worldliness is the other person's problem. It's never my problem. Legalistic is always... anybody that's more rigid than me is legalistic, and anybody that's less rigid than me is worldly. That oftentimes is the case of our thinking. Although it's in error, it's really a matter of error. It's not even a matter, really, when we talk about these kinds of things and we think about the principles that God wants us to live by, we can get sidetracked because of the conformity to this world, and we lose sight of what we're doing. And we think in the midst of our lives, we ask ourselves questions or we ask our friends questions. Now, we don't ask our enemies these questions. We just ask our friends these questions. Does it look good on me? Have you ever done that? Does it? Guys, we probably don't do it as much as the girls do. Does it look good on me? Or do I look good in it? You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let me suggest to you that we need to ask ourselves another question rather than how do I look or how good do I look. The question that really, principally upon in God's Word, we ought to ask ourselves this question: do I honor God or do I honor self by dressing this way or doing this thing? That's really what we need to ask ourselves. Because if you really get down to the bare roots of things, if we're asking for the sake of self-vanity, do I look good in this? Are we really asking about something that is honoring to me, or am I asking about something that is honoring to God? Be not conformed, but be transformed. Be formed into what God likes, not what the heart of man likes, or what the heart of man calls good. My granddad was a great man. I love Pap. I've missed him many times since he's been gone. The biggest thing that I miss, you've probably heard me say it before, but the biggest thing that I miss about Pap is his prayers. I always knew that Pap was praying for his grandson, John. Pap was a different sort of fella. He never met a girl, never met a woman that was ugly. The reason behind that thinking was God made man and woman and God said it was good. He said, who am I to say somebody's ugly? Now, he wasn't a womanizer. No, you never saw him acting out of line with some other woman. There wasn't anything like that. But he was just simply, he said that he never saw an ugly woman. What are our intents? What are our desires? Do we look at things based upon what the world calls good or what God calls good? When God says something's good, then who are we to say that it's bad? When God says something's bad, who are we to say that it's good? Let me get into some personal things. Based upon what we've studied over these last weeks and the conformity to the world or the lack of conformity to the world and the standards that God has established down through the ages of time for His going all the way back to the children of Israel, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, and following it through, and all that I find written in God's Word to lead us or to guide us and to guard us from errancy. Now, I may be mentioning something that somebody does or somebody's involved with that you know, or that you think I'm stepping on somebody in particular's toes. I'm not stepping on anybody in particular's toes. I'm wanting to give you some details. And so if I am in disagreement with you, then just pray for me. And maybe pray for yourself too, just perhaps. Just perhaps God would speak to you. But it's based on all of these things that we've looked at that I'm a stickler for certain things. One of the things that I'm a stickler for is for sleeves to be below the elbows. Wow, I said, preacher, you just jumped in, didn't you? Well, I was told when you went swimming in the creeks of Pennsylvania that the best thing to do is just to jump on in. Don't stick your toe in because it was going to be too cold. Just go ahead and jump on in. So let's just jump right on in, sleeves below. Now, why would that be the first thing? Because it seems to me like some of these simple issues are the first shadows of turning. Now, I know that I'm going to be categorized here in various ways because of transitions that have already taken place and transitions that that some want to take and make in place. But I've seen things to where they shift, and the half sleeve and the polo sleeve, and then there's the short sleeve and the cap sleeve and then the no sleeve. And you know, where do we go? Where are we going with these things? When for so many years, I shouldn't say most of us because that may not be true necessarily anymore, but so many of us have had a concept that the sleeve length was important. I realize that not everybody was raised the way that I was raised. And I understand that there are some that when we reach our age of accountability or we're out on our own, we begin to debate things and we can't always see the reasons why we were raised the way we were raised. And I'm not trying to knock that. I want to give room for people because people gave room for me. I haven't always been as rigid, as it were, is what I am today. When I left home and moved out of the house, things did change for me, and I went through the period of time when I was trying to find my own way, and some of those own ways were not God's ways. I will admit that. And some of the things that I've come back around to aren't necessarily points that I would even today call a matter of sin, but simply the shadow of turning. Now, when we think about sleeve lines, sleeve lengths, it also brings to mind some other things about us in the way of our dress. And somewhere along the line, God does have a line drawn. And to cross that line, we ought to consider it sin, because I believe God considers it sin. When we cross over the lines that God has established, you say, well, okay, preacher, if God has a line drawn, then where is that line? It's hard to say where exactly the biblical standard or the line is. But somewhere he has a line. To cross the line, we ought to consider it sin. But on the other hand, look at it from a different angle. To bump up against that line, to bump up against that line, normally ought to be considered or called selfishness, or maybe we could even say more blatantly that it's rebellion. When I see people bumping up against borders, and I see people do that all the time, when I find people bumping up against borders, I automatically revert to my days, and I see those same things in my own life, and I have to be honest with myself that when I was bumping up against those borders, it wasn't trying to find myself, but it was trying to rebel against what I knew to be right. Nakedness is sin. It's commonly understood and accepted that to expose the torso is called nakedness by scriptural definition. That's a common understanding across many lines of conservatism. Okay, that's just a generic across these lines, okay? So if we understand that conservatism would state that the torso to be exposed is called nakedness, and nakedness by scriptural definition is sin, then we must understand that anywhere that line is for the torso, and we're bumping up against that border, we're shaky ground, but if we cross that line, then we have crossed over an area of real sin. Just from the personal side, okay? You don't have to do this. from the personal side, that's one of the reasons why I began to wear a t-shirt underneath all of my button shirts. Because I found that with the t-shirt on, it stayed tucked in a whole lot better. Because I found that when I just had a button-up shirt on, and sometimes even a pullover shirt didn't stay tucked in well just by itself, I found that in the midst of work or in the midst of play, that things began to be exposed. And when I really think about that, that's exposing parts of what God calls naked. I was working with a fella, not a Christian man, far from being a Christian man. But he had quite the overhang. It done lapped well over. And he was up on a ladder doing something, and I was holding the ladder for him, and I happened to look up. And it's, whoo! Sorry, folks. TMI. You know, that shouldn't be just for the overweight ones of us. You know, to keep that. That really should cross the line for everybody. Because God said nakedness is sin. And so anywhere that I begin to push those lines and expose something, whether it's around my neck, around my sleeves, or around my waist, when I'm pressing against those lines, just pressing them, I'm in dangerous ground, and when I cross them, I've already crossed over into an area that I don't want. You say, well, preacher, are you saying that if a person is playing volleyball and they expose their belly while they're playing volleyball, that God's going to send them to hell for that? Well, let's just take a look at that. I'm glad you asked. If exposing is sin, if exposing that, and it's commonly understood that that is part of, and a person has light, you say, well, what's the determining factor of whether or not a person has light? That is a hard question to answer. That's actually a personal question to answer. But most of us here tonight have a lot more light than what we may be willing to accept just simply because we've rejected that portion. We've just said, I'm not doing that. Oh, no, I'm not doing that. I know a man and his wife that came out of a nominal holiness church. And when I say nominal, they were pretty far gone even when this couple was in that church. Now imagine, and I'm not knocking Brother Archie Atwell, the young Archie Atwell, or the middle Archie Atwell. I'm not knocking him at all. But when this couple came out of that nominal holiness church, they started gravitating towards Archie Atwell, and they'd go all over the place to hear him preach. And when I saw it, when I first met this couple, and I saw them there, and I looked at their lives, and I'm like, wow, what in the world is so far different here? And so I got bold, and I asked them a few questions. And they gave me an answer that has stuck in my mind, because it was a profound answer, especially when I learned where they came from. The man said to me, he said, I don't mind hearing preaching that's more rigid than I'm at, where I'm at. I don't mind hearing preaching that's more tight than where I'm living. I don't mind hearing preaching on things that I'm doing or against things that I'm doing. He said, I don't mind hearing that at all. You what? You know, is he normal? Why would I go and subject myself to preaching that is constantly condemning me for something? Well, he very simply said, I want to know what God's Word says. I want to know what God's will is. I want to be obedient. And when I hear him preaching on things, he said, I'm looking at myself and saying, God, is that what you want me to do? I'm willing. And today they are in a conservative holiness church. They are a fantastic family, conservative family. Neckline, waistline, sleeve length. You know, I don't know where to draw the line for the neck. But God help us not to press against the border. You know, lower and lower and lower until we get to the point where Is there even a line? On some of these issues, and we talk about, is God going to send a person to hell for that? Really, as I mentioned, it's whether or not a person has light. That's the determinant factor. And whether or not a person has light is based on whether or not they have rejected what they've heard and what they've received and what they've had opportunity to obtain. But I'm afraid that for some people, that God's going to say in the end, depart from me, I don't know you. And they're going to say, just like the Scripture bears out, oh, but Lord, I've done this and I've done that. You remember the rich young ruler? The only error in his life was that he wouldn't part with his riches. Whether it's too tight of clothing, too revealing. Boy, there's a lot of that going on nowadays. So, well, what are you looking for? It's a good question too, isn't it? Anybody want to volunteer an answer? You know, at Walmart, I don't have a whole lot of choice. But God help us in the church realm. Revealing, whether it's too tight or too light. See-through, I'm talking about. A lot of things that we could talk about there in those two areas. You know, again, it's hard to draw the line and say what's too tight and too light. Really, it comes down to us personally drawing some lines for ourselves and saying, I'm not going to be that revealing in my clothing. Back in the days when I wore pants that were 32 waist. Long time ago, I had a pair of blue corduroy pants. I loved those pants. I'd wash them as soon as I wore them because I wanted to wear them again. I was on my own. I wasn't at home. I wasn't at home when I was doing that. You know why I liked those pants? Because I had to melt myself down and pour them in it. We have a picture somewhere, and it's almost embarrassing. Ay, ay, ay. But not just guys. There's girls, too, that like to pour themselves into clothes. Too tight and too light. How about too fashionable? If you say fashionable, yeah, I'm talking about the latest in styles. Brand names. You know, I've got to have the brand name. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to advertise on my body Abercrombie and Fitch. You say, well, why? What's wrong with Abercrombie and Fitch? Let me tell you what I feel about Abercrombie and Fitch. I believe that they have their right hand stuck right in what's called decent porn today. Respectable porn. I believe that Abercrombie and Fitch is one of the corporations the fashion industry that has their right hand stuck right down in the pocket of fashionable or decent or acceptable pornography. And why then, as a Christian honoring God, would I want to advertise? You say, well, you're getting pretty rigid here tonight. I'm just giving you what I believe based on what I feel God's principles are of a Christian that we ought or ought not to do. You say, well, that's crazy. Think about it. Think about it in light of what God expects of His people. And see, really, if that is what God would be pleased with, us walking around. I don't know of any of you that have that. So if you do, please do not think that I'm picking on you because I've seen you wear it. I cannot picture anybody here that has worn that. But there's other corporations that have done so. I know people that could not go to school without their new, latest Nike tennis shoes. Now, to me, that's a conformity to this world. That's being pushed into the mold. Now, is there anything wrong with spending $180 on a pair of tennis shoes outside of the wisdom of stewardship? Probably not. except if that is their driving force. They have to do it in order to keep up with the latest styles. I don't believe that we as Christians should conform to that kind of an issue. Fashionable hairstyles. Here we go again, aren't we? You know, again, I can't decide what that is. I can't decide where that line's crossed. You, in your mind, why are you fixing your hair the way you fix it? Now, for one thing, I'm opposed to Christian people, holiness people, skinning their heads. You know, guys. You know that I'm against women doing that. But guys, you know, the skinheads. But I can assure you that if the Lord makes me go bald, I'm not going to wear a toupee, even though I have a really funny-looking head. You know, ears stick out too far and all that stuff. I'm not wearing it. You know, you say, well, you just said you don't want Christian men to be slick. When God does it, that's one thing. But when we shave our head in order to fit in with a certain crowd or to be accepted by or think that's cool, and so I'm going to do it. Again, where does this come from about being cool? Is it God-given or is it worldly-given? You know, I'm crossing some lines here, I know. Well, while I'm on these difficult lines, well, let me just back up here. I have a little note here that I forgot. I didn't catch it. It's talking about these standards or these fashions and stuff. I have a little note here. It says, be careful, Achan. You remember Achan? The little Babylonish garment? But while I'm in these areas, you know, stepping on bare toes, speaking of bare toes, flip-flops. Somebody said, oh, I think it's terrible for a fat man to wear. If it's terrible for a fat man to wear flip-flops, why is it wrong for, or why is it okay for somebody else? Why? Because we have personal preferences of what they look like. And that's wrong. That's simply wrong. Our appearance should be governed by what God wants us to be. Not if we look good in something for the world to see. And not if, especially if it's rampant in the world, then we really as Christians ought to stay away from it. Besides, to me personally, I think, you know, it's kind of sloppy and floppy. And if there's nothing else wrong with it, then I'm afraid it's going in the wrong direction. Really and truly, I'm afraid of the shadow of turning that it represents. How about things that are attention-grabbing? Fashionable dress. How about attention-grabbing dress? Even the baby's quieted down. You say, well, what could that possibly be? There's nothing else that it could possibly be, could it, other than that little fashionable split. Not only in skirts, but, you know, guys wear them in their pants now, too. Whether they're zippers, or they tear them up the side, or the button on the skirt is that far away from the hemline. You know, it's all the same thing. What is the point? What is the purpose? Well, if we go back and read some fashion statements of 10, 15, and 20 years ago, we will find that the fashion designers designed that very thing, whether it goes above the knee or below the knee, the fashion statement of that slit in the skirt is simply an attention grabber. Is it wrong? Is it immodest? Well, to me, I would say that if it's below the knee, that it wouldn't be considered immodest. But is it drawing attention to what we want to draw attention to? Is it being conformed to something that we want to be conformed to? Is it something that we... You say, well, I don't even think about that kind of stuff. It may be innocent. There may be simply nothing in your mind that is wrong with it, but simply the shadow of turning or the drawing or the conformity to those things that we ought not to be conformed to. Same thing goes, guys, for facial hair. I really think that we made a mistake 30 or 40, however many years ago it was, that we men quit wearing beards. I really think we made a mistake then. The reason why, from what I understand, that we quit wearing beards was because of the 60s and the hippies and stuff, where it became a sign of rebellion. Well, the church realm, the ministers of God had beards for years, and it was not a sign of rebellion. It was not a sign of worldliness, but we gave it up because of some group, some greasy-haired, rebellious people. And so from that, we have drawn away, and we said, absolutely not, absolutely not. You say, are you condoning it? Come Monday morning, I wish that we'd have beards. No, I'm not necessarily wanting us to go into all that that contains, but I do think that we better be very careful about what we're doing with our facial hair in this area of being drawn into the conformity to this world. I don't want to look like Mark McGuire. I'd rather look like Jesus Christ, or try to be pleasing to Him. Why, you right-wing legalist. Yeah. I don't mean anything wrong by this, they say. You know, it might be done innocently. But to summarize the whole thing, God does call us to be a people that is set apart for Him. A people that are to be different in our lives, internally as well as externally. That's been the principle of God's people down through the ages. Internally as well as externally. Now, I've spoken a long time tonight on external. Let me give you my personal testimony in these very things. When I finally, unreservedly surrendered to the Lordship of God, I no longer found it difficult to abide by these guides or these guards. When I determined that this is not my home, that I'm just passing through, then I found it a whole lot easier. Because now, as I realize that this isn't my home, I'm just passing through, I find that I'm looking for and anticipating the applause of heaven more than the applause of man. Oh yeah, there's still something about a person when, and there's still something about me when somebody makes fun of me. No, I don't like that. But it's not going to change me. Because I know that this isn't my home. I'm just passing through. You see, the bottom line is simply this. I want God's approval. And I have to do everything that He requires of me to be or to have that approval. And that includes preaching this tonight. So God help me and God help us to be the people that He wants us to be. Internally, yes, as well as externally. Let's stand together this evening.